It's once again Acts chapter 3. And just one verse, verse number 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for sending your Son and for just the purposes that you sent him, Lord. And we're so thankful that he fulfilled the ministry you called on him to do. But we realize as well there is a ministry you're calling us to fulfill as well as your people, as his followers. And so, Lord, we just pray you would help us to understand the truths of this verse today and just help us that we would fulfill the responsibility you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning by telling a story. A preacher was driving home one night with his wife and two daughters in the car, and it was raining and dark, and because of the intensity of the rain, he could hardly see past his headlights. On the way, he had to drive over a huge bridge. And there were signs posted all along the bridge that said, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." And the reason for those signs was that there was an institution for the criminally insane near the base of the bridge. And sometimes people would escape from it and try to hitch a ride. And so on this particular night, as he turned his car onto the bridge, he had to drive exceptionally slow because he could hardly see the road. But somewhere near the top of the bridge, a man suddenly appeared in his headlights in the middle of the road. And this man was soaked, and he had his shirt off, and he was frantically waving it over his head and screaming. And so this preacher's wife began to say, "Oh, please don't stop. Try to drive around him." And so the man did try to find a way that he could just get into a different lane or swerve around him. But anywhere he went, the man went as well. He was unavoidable. And there was nowhere for the car to go to miss him. So he had to stop the car. And as soon as he did, the man slapped his hand down the hood of the car and was screaming at the top of his lungs. The preacher looked over at his wife and said to lock the door after him and not to unlock it until he returned. His family was now crying and pleading with him not to get out of the car. He opened the door and stepped outside and was immediately soaked from the rain. As he approached the front of the car to grab the man, all of a sudden he could make out what the man was screaming. "The bridge is out! The bridge is out! A busload of kids just went over." As these words registered in the pastor's mind, he looked beyond the man to what his headlights illuminated. He could see the rain splashing off the roadway in front of his car and the headlights reflecting off the water-covered roadway. But only 10 yards further ahead, the rain in the road disappeared into blackness. Had he succeeded in swerving around the man, he and his family would have pummeled to certain death. Looking back at his car and his wife and two daughters, he wrapped his arms around the man and wept in gratitude. He then went back to his vehicle and quickly relayed to his family the certain disaster this man had just rescued them from. Having done so, he then turned on the hazard lights of his car, took off his own jacket, and for the next half hour stood there with the man in the middle of the road in the pouring rain, waving his jacket above his head, screaming, "The bridge is out! The bridge is out!" until emergency crews were able to arrive and set up barricades. And so we've been considering the implications of Jesus' statement in John 20 and verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And this has brought us to this verse here in Acts 3:26. And we recognize that what is said here of Jesus applies to us as his disciples as well. We've already looked at the first part of this verse, the truth that like Jesus, we are sent to bless others, to lift them up, to do what is beneficial to them whenever we have the opportunity. And as promised, we now want to consider the second thought. And as we mentioned before, we want to recognize these two thoughts cannot be divorced one from the other. Like Jesus, we should seek to bless others, but the greatest way we can do so is, like Jesus, to turn others from their iniquities. Indeed, that is what people need more than anything else. There are many today who would wish that words such as iniquity and wickedness and sin would be removed from our dictionaries. To some, such words are judgmental and offensive, and to utter such words nowadays can trigger some very reactionary responses. We are told everyone has a right to their own truth. Everyone has a right to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And we have no business trying to impose our morality on someone else. Such thinking is held by many and is considered entirely legitimate. But we have to realize such reasoning is fundamentally and fatally flawed. God in His Word clearly identifies to us what is right and wrong. His commands of what we are to do and not to do are not some arbitrary standard designed to limit the amount of enjoyment we can experience in life. God calls certain actions, behaviors, and lifestyles sin and iniquity for our own good, to warn us of the dangerous consequences that they have. And so throughout a typical day, each of us will see hundreds of warning labels and warning signs. We think of it, we see them on various chemicals, various cleansers, various medicines. We see different signs along the roadway. Signs and labels that say danger, harmful or fatal if swallowed, do not ingest vapors, keep out of reach of children, avoid contact with skin, slippery when wet. That sometimes some of the warning signs we see we almost think are unnecessary. I know that if you go to a pop machine, that there's, you'll actually see a warning sign, do not try to tip this over because it could fall on you. And they have a little picture of this man being crushed under a pop stand, a pop machine, and we wonder, well, wouldn't most people know that? Well, the fact was there was a teenager one time that he was trying to actually steal pop out of the pop machine, and so he was leaning it forward and he misjudged and it fell on him and he died, and so that's why they have the label now. And so we want to understand that sometimes labels are there because someone has, with disastrous results, done something that they shouldn't have. And so some of these things we realize the company has put them on, they've gone the extra mile to in order to prevent potential lawsuits. But a lot of times we realize some of these different warning signs and labels, they're definitely necessary. We think of medicines in terms of what they can do in terms of dosage, what they can do if they're mixed with other medications. We realize how important it can be. It can be life-saving to have these warning labels on there. And in many ways, it would be negligence upon the part of the manufacturer if they did not provide those warnings. And as well, when we see those warnings, we also realize that we would ignore those warnings at our own peril. They're not keeping us from having fun. They're given to us to keep us safe from harm. And so in the same way, there are many things in life that we can partake of and be involved in that are in need of some kind of warning label. And the problem is really, we think about, there's a devil at work in this world who's really seeking to deceive and destroy as many people as he can. And in many ways, he's been hard at work in this world tearing off the warning labels of different things, trying to convince people to try something that can enslave and destroy them. Thus, many people pursue headlong after sin and iniquity, and God in His love sent His Son for the good of mankind to show them the truth and to get them to turn from their iniquity. That all sin is harmful, either to ourselves or to others, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And as well, God declares that sin is addictive in nature, that it brings us into bondage. That Jesus declared in John 8:34 that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The idea of servant there is the idea of a slave, that we're brought into bondage through sin. It takes us away, it takes away our freedom. And that is what Christ came to do, is to set us free so that we wouldn't be in that bondage anymore. That if we the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. We see as well the statement made in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, where it says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." And it's the thing, is that the more that we continue in a sin, behavior that is addictive and destructive, the harder and harder it becomes for us to break free from that. And it comes to a point where it entirely overwhelms our lives, and it controls us rather than us controlling them, and it robs us of everything of value. In Isaiah 64:6, we read that it says that our iniquities... let me just turn there. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Where he says, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That we think of, I think for all of us living here in the prairies, we know the power of wind, of how it has such an ability to carry things away, to erode soil and other things like that. And it says that our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's so much that we think that we could be rooted down and be in a good place, but our iniquities just have that power to kind of strip all that is good away from us, to uproot us, that in many ways we can be like a tumbleweed that just rolling along and having no kind of place of permanency or anything like that because of the effect of our iniquities. We think as well, and I think above all, that we realize that sin ultimately leads to death. James chapter 1, in verse number 15, it says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And it's the idea that we understand that very clearly in the Scriptures, that the wages of sin is death, that's always where sin leads to. Whether it be spiritual death, a separation from God, that we lose fellowship with Him, and where we're separated from Him because of our sin. It produces physical death when one day our soul is separated from the body. That's part of the curse that came upon this world because of sin. But then as well, if nothing happens, then one day because of sin, each person faces eternal death, an eternity of condemnation and torment as we are separated from God forever because of our sins. And so, knowing the dreadful consequences of sin and having such a love for humanity, God does not want anyone to be enslaved, consumed, and destroyed because of their iniquities. He sees the path of destruction that we've placed ourselves on, and He has gone above and beyond in giving warning to us. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 30, or rather, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. So in this we see God's heart, His desire. It says, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God." And He says this, He says, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Now we see what God is saying, that He says, "I don't want you to die." That He has no pleasure. It's not like He's looking at people that are sinners and that are following a path of destruction, and when they face judgment, He's like, "Good, you got what you deserve." No, he has no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn. He says, "Turn yourselves from your transgressions," that if you follow this path, it's going to be to your ruin. It's going to be to your destruction. He says, "Why will you die?" You don't have to face death because of your sin, that you can find forgiveness. But it comes as you repent, as you turn unto me for forgiveness. We can see as well in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11. where the Lord says again, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That it's really that we see God's plea that he's not wanting anyone to perish, that he wants all to come to repentance. And really, understanding that, we realize that's why he sent his son to this earth, with the express purpose of turning away everyone he encountered away from their iniquities. That in many ways, you could very much have the picture of the man on the bridge, of how Jesus, seeing our situation, that all of us were on a path that would be utter destruction and certain death, that he's saying, I am going to stand in the way, and I'm going to warn, and I'm going to try to turn people around so that they don't face this destruction. And so we realize, as we look at Jesus' life and his ministry on this earth, that's we've already looked at it a bit already, of how Jesus came to this world to call sinners to repentance. And repentance is that whole idea of a change of mind that produces a change in action. It's a 180-degree turn, where before someone was pursuing after sin and running from God, that instead they're turning their back on sin and running towards God. And he was calling people to that. We see in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that was his message over and over again to people, that you need to repent. You need to turn from the way that you're going and take a different path in life. You need to turn from sin unto God. We see as well in Luke chapter 13 that during his ministry there had been an attempted insurrection of some Jews against the Romans, and those responsible for that insurrection were brutally suppressed by the Romans. And we see that God used that event as really a teaching moment to the people. He said, beginning in verse 1 of Luke 13, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That he was laying it out, that all of us are sinners. All of us are compassed about with iniquity. That we could say, oh, I should be fine, I'm not as bad as this person. But he makes it very clear, unless we repent, unless we turn from the path that we're on, all will likewise perish. And we think Jesus, during his ministry, he did so much to help and to bless all that those that he encountered, but more than anything else, his focus was on changing people's direction, knowing that if he changed their direction, he would change their destiny. And while he met many of their physical needs, his chief concern was always their spiritual need. That really, in many ways, meeting their physical need was just opening the door to help them with what they really needed. And we think of the harsh words that he had for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And by those words, we might even be tempted to think that he did not care about them. That he was just condemning them. But the truth was, is that the Pharisees were deceived by their own self-righteousness. They needed someone that cared enough to be blunt enough to expose the condition of their hearts, so that they might look to God in faith for true righteousness rather than trusting in their own. And Jesus, he could have left them alone. He could have steered clear of them, knowing, okay, I'm not going to rock the boat here because they're not wanting to listen anyways. He could have just said, okay, well, I'll just go to the multitudes that are willing to listen to me, willing to hear what I have to say. But the fact is, we see, is that he was willing to tell them the truth. even though he knew they would react in anger and abuse, that it shows the love that he had for them. And of course, they did not respond, that they reacted and got upset with him, thought that he was crazy, thought that he had a devil, and figured he was speaking blasphemy and needed to be put to death. And it just demonstrates how deceived that they were. But we understand he was trying to help them. He was telling them the truth they needed to hear so that they would turn and not trust in their own righteousness, but instead look to God in faith for his righteousness. And so we think of it that Jesus came to save us all from our sin, from ourselves, to save us from the punishment that we've brought upon ourselves by our own rebellion and disobedience to God and his laws. That God the Father sent Jesus to bless us in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. And thus do we understand it is for that same purpose that Jesus now sends us. So every man, woman, and child on this earth is a sinner by birth and by choice. That all of us are compassed about with iniquity, which continually brings sorrow, shame, bondage, and pain into our lives. Sin brings all of us into condemnation, and the wages of sin is death. That if there is no change in course, those around us are headed towards destruction and damnation. And it's the thing is that someone stood in our way and told us the truth, and we changed our direction, that changed our destiny. That we were warned, and we heeded the warning, and now we know that, okay, I'm saved, I'm delivered, I don't have to fear the wrath that is to come, that God has freed me and delivered me from that. But we want to understand is that now God wants us to do all that we can to turn people from their iniquity so that they too can be forgiven and delivered. And so in this way we are much like the man on the bridge as well, that we need to be doing all we can to stop people from continuing on a path that will lead to their destruction. And the problem is, like the man on the bridge, what we are doing is often misunderstood. People have been going their own way, they're unaware of the danger that lies ahead, that the devil has been working hard to deceive them and not have any other warning signs in front of them and convince them that it's safe, proceed, this isn't going to be harmful, there's not going to be any consequences. And the thing is when we seek to, we know what's going to happen if a person pursues the path they're going on, and we step into their life and we step into their way, they might think that we're crazy. They want us to get off the road. They want us to leave them alone. They want us to mind their own business. And it would be easy for us to do that. But the question is, what kind of people would we be if we were willing, if that's what we did? If we know what is coming and we don't provide any warning, if we're too worried about what people might think of us to step in their way when they're headed towards certain destruction, would we not be criminally negligent? If we're just kind to people, but we never warn them of the judgment to come and the way they can escape from it, something's terribly wrong. And so we cannot just say, live and let live, because really it's not live and let live, it's live and let die. Knowing what we know, we are morally obligated to intervene, to do what we can to avert tragedy and disaster in the lives of those around us. We have to do something. And like the fellow on the bridge, it doesn't have to be pretty or polished. Something is better than nothing. Doing nothing is not an option. We need to be willing to risk being misunderstood, be willing to be maligned if it means we can save people from the fate that awaits them apart from God. People may not appreciate what we have to say to start with, but as they are confronted with the truth of their condition, their opinion of us can quickly turn from impatience and frustration to eternal gratitude. And I think with all of us, we would say it is better to have them think ill of us now rather than later. That if they, in time, they recognize that we knew the way of deliverance and we never shared it with them, and that how awful that would be. A poet once wrote, he said, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? And we don't want to have that on our consciences, that we knew and we didn't give warning. And so we want to see the people around us and realize that we have an obligation to them, that we can't just kind of live our own life and let them live theirs. There's things we have to do to get involved, to help people to see the truth. That as Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so you think of it, that there needs to be more of us on the bridge, spreading out, covering the different lanes, that we want to make sure people know the truth that will set them free, the truth that will save their lives, save their souls, that will deliver them from so much harm. And it's not something that sometimes we think, well, I can just wait until a better time, because we don't know. It's kind of the thing, if their path is going to lead them to misery and pain for them and their family, it's better for them to get turned right away rather than suffer through more and more pain. And the thing is, too, is that we just don't know how much time people have. And sometimes they can make a decision that ends up being fatal. We hear much today of the problem of fentanyl and how often people will think that it's of a certain dosage and it's not, or there might be other things laced with them, and they go to have it and they end up overdosing. And if they don't get help in time, that they can lose their lives as a result. And so it's something that we have to understand, that we don't have time to waste. We have to do what we can. And we want to realize that is what Jesus has sent us to do. And we're to seek to do it in His strength and His power and His wisdom. But we need to seek to do all that we can. And we realize it's not an easy task. It's not a comfortable task. That sometimes it involves putting us in ourselves in harm's way, exposing ourselves to the scorn and abuse of those who are unaware of the danger that lies ahead of them. But we want to realize they have to know, and someone has to tell them. And we cannot just assume that someone else is going to come by and will give them the truth. And so we want to realize our obligation that we have to those around us. They have sent us to continue His mission, to turn everyone from their iniquities. So to get them to stop running away from God, instead run towards Him for forgiveness, mercy, and deliverance. That it's a thing. It's not us being judgmental or condemning them. It's us trying to show them the truth, that we're trying to save their lives. We're trying to get them on the right path in life. And we have to do it wisely. We need the Lord's direction, but it is something that we have to do, that's what we're obligated to do. And so may we as God's people do all that we can in the time that we have. The bridge is out and the cars are coming, and if no one stands in the way, there's going to be a lot of sad things happen that didn't have to happen. And so may the Lord help us, that we can be part of His work to deliver people from the destruction that is facing them if they don't turn from their sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. And we just pray You'd help us, Lord, to learn this principle. And even though it's not easy, Lord, that we would realize that we need to stand in the way of those that are headed towards destruction, that we can try to turn them around so that their lives can be spared, and they can instead know Your love and Your healing and Your forgiveness. Just help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.